All right, so we did a little 3-week series called Servant Soldier Superhero, and I'd penciled in that we were going to do a 4-week series and then pick up Luke again, which means that this morning we were kind of vacant in what we were going to do. So I decided we would just come back to a theme that we teach quite regularly in this church, but I think it's a great one to keep coming back to. So we're just going to have another look this morning at Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1 is a verse you should know off by heart. I call them the toilet door verse, put it there so you memorize it. But Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. That's the first part of the verse. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not submit to a yoke of slavery again. In other words, because you've been set free in Jesus, don't let anyone put you under law. Live free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's a profound statement. Why did Christ set you free? So that you could be free. Don't let anyone put you under law. Okay, that's what that verse is saying. So we're going to talk about that again because there is a flaw within human nature. It's actually sin within human nature that has a tendency to want to pull us back into legalism, that has a tendency to pull us back into law as a way of pleasing one another and trying to please God. And we as a church want to make sure that we know the gospel well enough that we never get pulled back into a legalistic understanding of our relationship with God. And so we will keep coming back to this verse. Now, I don't know if who's seen Shawshank Redemption, the movie? Few of you. Anyone read the book? Just me. Books are always better. Just remember that. So the book is way better than the movie. Red, by the way, is an Irish guy, not Morgan Freeman, in the book. So that was really hard for me to make that jump. He's a red-haired Irish guy. But anyway, it's a known fact, and you see this in the movie, that people who have been incarcerated for a long time, when they are released from prison, will often re-offend. Why? So they can actually get back into prison to the security and comfort of routine, or in a sense, law, when you are structured and your life is structured. And there is a comfort that can come from being caught up in that structured sense, when knowing when everything happens, when you're supposed to do it and the way it should operate. So I was in Bulgaria a number of years back, and Bulgaria is a former communist country. And I was quite startled when I got on the bus in Bulgaria, and every seat was full to capacity right the way to about midway back, and then there was one seat vacant beside somebody, but every other spot was taken. And then I went straight behind that person and sat on my own seat. Because I'm Australian and that's what we do, right? Why would I sit next to somebody if I can sit on my own? And I was quite astounded by this. And so I was talking to some people about it, and they said, well, when it was a communist country, you had to fill every seat by law. Like you couldn't go and take your own seat. You filed your way down the bus. And here they were post-communism, but everybody's still out of routine and out of the comfort of habit. We're still filling each seat one by one, no vacancies. That's quite amazing to our way of thinking. Or I've known people who came out of cult churches that, you could only marry people from within that church. Your kids had to be kind of indoctrinated into that group. Life was entirely structured by that place. And I've known people who've come out of that, and years later, they are still struggling with being out of the control, out of the comfort that comes from that sort of structure and security. So why is it that people long for boundaries? Why is it that it can take such a hold on us? Now, in some ways, it's easier, isn't it? Like if I was to say to you as a church this morning that to please God, it's really simple. You must be at church every Sunday. You must tithe a certain amount of money. You must, have a henna tattoo on your foot, which I have right now, which is kind of weird. Whatever it might be, but if I said there are these things that you must do, and if you do them, you know for a fact God is happy with you. There's comfort in that, isn't there? There's security in that. Like, I just know that if I do those things, then that is all I need to do to please God. But the fact is that God has not brought us into a legalistic system of knowing Him. He's brought us into a relationship through Jesus, and He's brought us into freedom in Christ. And that brings us into a whole different place. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, I think God wrote this through the Apostle Paul because He knew of our tendency to want to steadily move towards legalism. So Paul wrote this to the church in Galatia who were attempting to bring law into the church as a way of pleasing God. So effectively what they were saying in Galatia was, yes, the gospel's true. Yes, you're saved through Jesus and being circumcised. So the gospel's true, salvation in Jesus, yes, plus you need to do this. Paul says, no, there is not the gospel plus anything. There is salvation in Christ, and we do not submit to a yoke of slavery. People are uncomfortable with freedom. People are uncomfortable with freedom within the church. You know, I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, pull out a random verse from the Old Testament about how tattoos are evil, and that we can't mark our skin, or people pull out something to do with the Old Testament about, you know, not trimming the hair on the sides of your head or trimming your beard. And so people are looking and they find boundaries. And you'll see this happen all the time, and it's completely nonsensical. Why does one verse from the Levitical law suddenly apply and none of the others? But people are looking for boundaries, and ultimately I think they look for boundaries because it's a way of making ourselves feel secure in our walk with God. Well, I don't have a tattoo, therefore God is happy with me. It's a way of kind of bringing comfort to our relationship with God through a means that God did not intend. The big problem with that idea is this, though. Any of those things are external observances of the law, but they have nothing to do with the heart. You know, I was a youth pastor for many years, and it's amazing how many times parents have come up to me and said, you know, basically my kid is wonderful because they go to church every Sunday and they even play in the band. That's external. When I've actually known their kid in a relationship depth that the parent didn't, and I know for a fact the kid through the week is living for anything but Jesus. They're living for themselves, they're living for materialism, they're living for the opposite sex, they're living for all of those sorts of issues. But sure, they turn up at church on Sunday because their parents want them to be there, but it's an external religion. It's not of the heart, which is what God is about. So the problem with all of these laws that people create is you can observe them to the letter, but your heart can be far from God. So they don't do anything to actually bring us into a relationship with Him. They do nothing to show that we love Christ because they can be done of observation, not of the heart. I love this quote of John MacArthur, I think it was, who said that, why do bad things happen to good people? And he said that only happened once and he volunteered. See, the only good person that ever had something bad happen to them was Jesus. The rest of us are inherently bad, but God has done something good to save us. See, we're not pleasing God by our goodness because we don't have any. We are pleasing God by the goodness of Jesus who died for us. Okay? So let's not pretend that we're good by observing these laws. We rely on faith in Christ and nothing else for our salvation. The Bible's point in Galatians is that if you do this, if you start to look for the law as your means of salvation, then you're in trouble and you need to look out. So I'm just going to have a quick read of verses 2 through to 6, Galatians 5, 2 to 6. For freedom we've been set free. Then Paul says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, or we could say here, if you accept the law, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So if you want to add in a little bit of the law and say it's the gospel plus this, then Paul says, well, you've got to now keep the whole thing. You're now living under the law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So if you choose to add law to gospel, then what Paul says is this: you are severed from Christ, you have given up grace, and instead you trust totally in law. From that point on, what you are effectively saying is, I will get to heaven by being good. I will get to heaven by not breaking the rules. How good are we at doing that? Yeah, Helen was very quick to shake her head then. I'm shaking it with you. You know, I was kind of talking about this loosely with Nikki the other night when we were hanging out, and she's like petrified. She's not used to me picking her out in the crowd yet. Get used to it. The moment we make a law as people, we want to do what?
Break it.
Remember we were talking about this? We were talking about this with dieting, right? The moment I say, no more chocolate, there is nothing you want in the world more than chocolate. Like it just, the moment you kind of make that rule, then that's the way it is. And it came up, we were talking about the cap money course, about budgeting. And Nikki was saying, you know, the problem with budgeting is the moment you kind of put that rule in place that says I won't spend beyond this, you kind of almost want to. Just there's a rule there. I can break that. That's part of our human flaw, isn't it? It's part of our human condition. Immediately we're told we can't have something. It's what we want. It's part of our human condition that we don't want anyone to be able to put boundaries on us. And what's funny about that is it even includes ourselves. We create the boundary and then we want to break it. That's how resistant we are to accepting authority, which is why God has to work on the heart. It can't be about laws. How are we going to get into heaven? By keeping laws that we just want to break. It's never going to work. Besides, that law means nothing, only faith working through love. You know, as a parent, I can make my children do what I want them to do. I can make them do it physically. I'm stronger than they are. I have more authority than they have. I could pretty much force my children to do anything. But I don't want to do it like that. Why do I want my kids to do things? Relationship. I love my kids. I want my kids to love me. I want them to respect the things that I tell them. I want them to willingly learn that I want the best for them. And I want them to understand that. And I want them to listen to me because they know that I want the best for them. It's about relationship, isn't it? That's what we want to have happen. Like, we hate it as parents when we have to come down with the stick. That's not the way we want to do it. We just want our kids to listen because it's about relationship. And that's what God has brought us into. He's brought us into his family. He's called us his children. He is our father and he's brought us into relationship with him. This is what it means to be free from the law. We follow God out of love. We follow God because the Holy Spirit is conforming us into the image of Jesus. As a church, God willing, if we continue to grow, there's a real danger for us as a church. See, at the moment, it's incredibly easy for us to be just relational because we're so small. At the moment, kind of everything happens a little bit haphazardly and we expect people to be involved and people are involved. We're just a small group and basically people get on board and it's all relational and it's all about love and it's really simple. But as you get bigger, it can be really easy to start to bring in laws and boundaries to keep the thing going in the right way. So you start to bring in a lot more rules and a lot more boundaries to try and make everything fit according to a pattern that we want it to have happen. Over time, money and programs can replace prayer and faithfulness. And that's the danger that you face as a church when you grow. You know, at the moment, everything we do is pretty much done out of volunteers. But as you get bigger, it's amazing how many things get replaced by volunteers and gets changed by salary. And then there's an expectation that somebody does it because they're paid rather than we do it because we love Jesus and we want to serve. John Piper put it like this. I just love this quote so much. A church which erects regulations about food and drink as a means of judging or excluding does not yet know what it means to die with Christ and be freed from the powers of this world. This is what I meant earlier when I said that whenever authentic, joyful confidence in Christ diminishes, regulations are brought in to preserve what the power of Christ once created. If you erect enough regulations and build a big enough endowment, an institution can endure for decades after the spiritual dynamic that brought it into existence is gone. It's an incredible quote, isn't it? An institution can endure for decades after the spiritual life of Christ that brought it into existence is gone. And you continue it by rules and regulations. We don't want to ever be like that. Now, we're going to have to develop programs as we grow. Absolutely we are. But Christ and our joyful relationship with Him must stay the center of what we're about as a church. So what does that freedom actually look like? And Galatians talks to us about that as well. Galatians 5, 13 to 14. Galatians 5, 13 to 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You have been called to freedom. But of course, this doesn't mean that we live according to the flesh, according to our earthly nature. We are called to the freedom that we have as we follow Jesus. As the love of Christ fills us and compels us to serve Him and to serve one another out of love. How did Jesus sum up the law and the prophets? Love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. It comes down to the love of God operating in our heart. There is no law needed when there is love. That's really simple to understand. You know, we don't need to create a law which says, you know, hey, Andy's sick right now. To please God, you must make her a meal. The law of love would say, what? We love Andy, so we make her something. We care for her, right? When there's love, you don't need law. And that applies in so many more ways, you know, like, I don't know, someone here loves AFL and we have a little group to bring them out of that. Whatever it might be, we show the love of God in practical ways. But do you get what I'm saying? When there's love and relationship, you don't need law. That implies in so many different ways. Like if someone in this group was struggling alcoholic, would we need to create a law which says, hey guys, don't have a beer around them? Or would we not have a beer around them because we love them? Do you know what I'm saying? Like where there's love, you don't need law. So God has brought us into the love of God, and he's brought us into the love of Christ and filled us with that love for God and for one another. And that is what changes our behaviors and our attitudes, not law. So the question is, why isn't it always like that? Why do we move from that love to law, from freedom to imprisonment? And the Bible continues to answer that for us too in verses 16 and 18, 5, 16 and 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what Paul basically says is this, is when you walk in the Spirit, when you are filled with the Spirit, when you are walking after Christ, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And you will love one another, and you will treat one another well, and we won't need the law when we are filled with the Spirit. Or, conversely, we will walk in the flesh, which is the opposite of the Spirit, and we will fulfill selfish desires and selfish longings, and we will wound and bite one another. So at the moment of your conversion, there is a moment in everyone's life. So you're not a Christian. You're not born again in the Spirit. God's Spirit has not entered your life. We're all born that way. You can't be born into the kingdom of God. There's a point in our life when we hand ourselves over to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And from that point on, we can walk in the Spirit of God. But here's the thing, the important thing that we have to remember. Your default nature will always be the flesh until one day we die and go to heaven. So we can walk in the Spirit day by day. We read the Word, we pray, we focus on God, we choose to deny ourselves and put God first. But the moment we stop actively pursuing God, we will automatically walk in the flesh. Now, I know I've spoken about this before, but it's so true. And if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you'll resonate with this. But there's never a day where you kind of wake up and go, you know, today I default to the flesh. I'm sick of walking in the Spirit, and it's going to be all about... It doesn't happen like that. What happens is stress, being time poor, some sinful desire that's been creeping up on you, it steadily begins to take control. You don't actively choose the flesh. It just happens. And next thing you know, you find yourself far from God and making decisions every day which are all about you. And you hurt people and you hurt yourself. You didn't mean it to happen, but your default is the flesh. It's an active walk in the Spirit. It's a day-by-day decision to walk after the Christ in the Spirit. The flesh will be your default. Have you ever tried to change a learned behavior? It takes time. You know, I think of sport, you know, like I used to play a lot of cricket, and learning to play a short ball differently takes a lot of work because it's a reaction, it's a default behavior. And so the coach tells you need to change, but you've got to repeat that behavior thousands of times, literally, to begin to get that change ingrained. It takes a long time to change default behavior. And as followers of Christ, we're like that. The human spirit, the human condition works against us. And it takes active concentration, active work to change our behavior, to walk after the Spirit. Paul says those two natures are at war within you. And you have to actively follow after the Spirit, feed the Spirit. You have to actively develop Christ in your life if you don't want to default in the flesh. So how does Paul do that? How is it that we walk after the Spirit? How is it that we develop that side of our nature? And again, the Bible's really clear. It says, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is just, think about these things. Grow the mind of Christ within you. Dwell on the things of God, on His Word. Feed the Spirit. Feed Christ within you. Grow in your knowledge. Hang out with Christians. Watch good things. Read good things. Feed the will of God within you. I mean, this is really simple. But if you fill your mind with worldly things, it will be very difficult for you to walk after the Spirit. Because those worldly things are going to be what's filling and changing your behavior. So, you know, Desperate Housewives, Sex in the City, what is it about those shows that's appealing to us? It's not the things of God, is it? What is it about those shows that appeals? It's the things of the flesh. That's what appeals. We're caught up in the lies. We're caught up in the scandal. We're caught up in the things which are by nature of the world and not of God. Now, I know that traditionally those shows have been probably more aimed at women, but I'm not just having a go at the women here, because I've also played in a rugby league team at a fairly high age where training finished early on a Tuesday night to give everybody time to get home for Melrose Place. So that's a fact. And what's going on there? What's that appealing to? It's appealing to our flesh. And when we watch that, when we take that in, that's the nature that we feed. And that's the nature we will tend to operate under. So guys, here's the thing though. You know what would be the worst thing I could ever do as your pastor? Sit here right now and go, I forbid you from ever watching Sex in the City or Desperate Housewives again. Because as we spoke about earlier, the first thing you want to do is go, gee, I haven't seen that show in a while. It's that sinful part of our nature that wants to do what's wrong. There's no point in creating a law. So what I would say to you about that or about anything is you ask yourself, if you're a follower of God and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, ask yourself, what about this? What about this show, this song, this relationship, this job? What is it about this that I find appealing? And is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? It's a really simple question to ask yourself. But what is it about this thing that is that's appealing to me? And it will either be something which speaks of God, or it will be something that speaks of the flesh. And if you want to honor God in your life and you want to walk after the Spirit and you want to grow in your relationship with God and you want to grow in your love of one another as His followers, then you need to make sure you are feeding the Spirit, feeding the things of God, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is just. They're the things that you need to feed. So it comes down to not law, but love. What is it about this thing that appeals to me? Is it something that honors Christ, whom I love, or isn't it? And it's a pretty good indication of whether or not we should be listening, watching, pursuing, whatever it might be. No laws. Love. How do I grow closer to Jesus? Read the Word. Spend time in prayer. Think about Christ throughout the day. Pray for one another. Speak to one another. Enjoy one another's company way too long when we have a break midway through the service. Whatever it might be, grow in your relationship with Jesus. There's only one way to become a Christian, to accept that we are sinful. The only way we can become a Christian is by understanding that we are broken, that we have hurt one another, that we have disobeyed God. All of us have to come to God from a position which says, you know what? I know I'm not good enough. So important. If you come to God understanding that you are not good enough, then don't think you ever will be. You will never be saved by being good enough, because you're not. You come to God because of Christ's righteousness and the fact that Jesus died for you, paid the penalty for your sin, for your wrongdoings, gave you his righteousness, and welcomed you into the family of God according to the free gift of Jesus. Okay, that is the only way we come to him. And then our life from that point on is all about living for Christ through the power of Christ, through the power of the Spirit, as God enables us and fills us with his love. And that's what changes our behavior. Guys, never rely on legalism, on a false pretense of godliness to try and honor Christ. It doesn't work. Feed the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Encourage one another. Rebuke one another. Spend time in the Word. Honor God. And you will deny the flesh. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We are free because we are saved by grace alone, and we are called righteousness by the free gift of Jesus. Enjoy it. Don't submit to rules wherever you see them. But your behavior will change because of love. And that's what we're about as a church, and that's what the gospel is about. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did what we never can. Lord, you obeyed the Father perfectly. Lord, you lived the perfect righteous life, and Lord, we can't do it, Lord. We willfully want to break rules. We willfully disobey God. We willfully want to be our own masters. So Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die in our place, that you sent Jesus to take the penalty that we deserve. And Lord, that by putting our future in your hands, by giving our lives to you, Lord, we have righteousness because of Jesus. So Lord, we thank you that for freedom you have set us free. Lord, that we will never depend on external observation, Lord, but by the grace of God, we are free and we are saved and we are filled with the joy of everything that Christ has done. So Lord, we pray as your love grows in us and your love fills us, Lord, that desire to honor you will grow, Lord. Our behavior will change out of love for God and out of love for one another. Lord, that generosity and forgiveness and grace and mercy and all of these things, Lord, will grow in this church because of the free gift of Jesus. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, for growth. We pray, Lord, that this church will grow in its impact in the community. We pray, Lord, we will see people saved. We pray that we will see more people here glorifying Jesus. And Lord, as we do so, we ask that relationship with you, that the love of Christ will continue to be our motivation. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.